of Romans in chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for the truths that we've been seeing in this passage in particular, for the grace that you've poured out upon us despite our own condition, Lord, by your love and by your mercy and by your goodness and by your grace. You've made provision for our salvation and for our eternal joy and glory, and we thank and praise you for that. Lord, we thank you for your word that tells us about it, for your Holy Spirit that seals it to our hearts, and Lord, for your power that enables us to live it every day in our lives as we go about doing the things that you've called us to do, working and living and relating to one another. And Father, we pray that again tonight you would lead us, guide us, teach us, and moving forward that you would empower us to be living examples of the things that we read in your word here tonight. And all these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 3. We got just a couple of verses last time. Let's begin reading in verse 24. And we'll read down through again from Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded.
so as we go, as we come down into this passage now, you notice all the negative stuff we've been seeing from chapter 1 and 2 and in the beginning of chapter 3. That's a very negative portion of Scripture, and it's all about us. Now, as we get into this very positive portion of Scripture, the focus changes completely around, and now it's all about them. And that's really what it comes down to. And it's what it comes down to for you and me in our lives. Where is your focus? Is it going to be on yourself? If so, it is also going to be on yourself. You can fool yourself into something else, but in the end, the reality is it's ours. Or you can turn your focus on Him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and let it be only positive. Always positive. All. So the perspective here in the passage changes as Paul brings us along in our understanding of spiritual truth. The focus up until verse 20-21 or so has been on us, and it's been a very negative passage of Scripture. Now the focus has changed, and it's on to God, and it becomes a very positive message. So we, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, there's that purchase price, we are bought with a price, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now you want to see that, and this is to a large degree review of what we're doing here, but it's necessary to give us a jump into the passage that's coming up before us. The redemption is where? It's in Christ Jesus. God is a loving God, is a forgiving God. God will forgive. There is no sin so great that God will not forgive it, but He will forgive it only in Christ Jesus. Redemption exists. Redemption exists for all of us. It exists for all mankind. Every man, woman, and child who was ever born has the opportunity for redemption, but only in Christ Jesus. That's where redemption resides. Now that means it doesn't reside in Buddha, and it doesn't reside in Muhammad, and it doesn't reside in all these other things and people and religions and systems where people put their trust. There is one God who gave to us His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is all men. You and I, when we go out, I've said this to you before, we go out and we're not trying to convince somebody to see things. You're trying to convince somebody, or you're telling somebody to come see it God's way, like you did. It's not about this is my religion and you need to convert over to what I am. This is about what God has a truth. Someone showed it to me, I'm showing it to you. The redemption is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That's how it comes. The redemption is in Christ Jesus, but there is a requirement on our part, and that is faith in His blood, that He died for our sins, that He made that. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We talked about that last week. He's talking about all those people who died before Jesus Christ. Before Christ died and came. All those people before. How did all those sins in time past get taken care of? Well, Paul explains that to us here. It was through the death of Christ, just like yours and mine. And those people didn't have their sins imputed to them because of the forbearance of God. God withheld His judgment, knowing that the payment was coming. So they were saved, and then the payment was made, and the redemption is yet future. The forbearance was past, the payment was made, and the redemption is coming. So, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, this is where Paul is coming now into this passage. Remember, this is a great argument here, an apologetic that Paul is putting forth for us. And the issue here in verse 26 is a crucial for us to understand. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Hold your hand here. Come back with me. I want to get two passages. Get Exodus chapter 34 to start us on. All the way back to Exodus in chapter 34. Because this addresses that issue we were just talking about. Why can't God just forgive me? Exodus chapter 34. Moses is on the mount here. He has asked God to show him his glory. And God agrees to make himself visibly apparent to Moses. And second set of tables here that the commandments are going to be written on after the first was destroyed. Pick it up in verse 4, Exodus 34, verse 4. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now you see that verse there? That's a very perplexing verse of scripture there, verse 7. God says that I am merciful and forgiving, but then he says, I will by no means clear the guilty. Now how can you be both? How can you be forgiving and then say, I will by no means clear the guilty? Let me show you a better one than that. I don't know if it's better than that, but Proverbs chapter 17, that gets a little more to the point for me. Proverbs chapter 17. God will by no means clear the guilty. Now, didn't we just read in Romans chapter 3, a few verses earlier, that all the world has become guilty before God? If all the world has become guilty before God, and God will by no means clear the guilty, then what does that say for the world? And what does it say for God, who claims to have forgiven? Look here. You say, well, he forgave us because of what Jesus Christ did. Well, truly not. Look at this verse here. Proverbs chapter 7. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now, listen. Does God justify the wicked? You say, yeah. Well, how did he do that? Well, he had to condemn the just in order to do that. Gives us a problem, doesn't it? us around them, it doesn't get better. Well, something like that, yeah. Back to Romans chapter 3. Let me let you off the hook here. Number one, I tell you that God is clear. I will by no means clear the way that God is clear. Okay? Well, again, back in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now that's the standing of the world before God. They are guilty. Now God does not clear anybody. He doesn't acquit. He doesn't find you not guilty. In fact, God very clearly finds you and me and all of us guilty. God doesn't clear us in order to forgive us. He finds us guilty and then justifies us anyway. Not anyway. There's one way that God had to be, what does Paul say? His righteousness, that he might be just and the justified of him that believeth in Jesus. You see, God can't just forgive. He cannot and will not clear the guilty. Nor will he condemn the righteous. What God did was God offered himself.
That
perishing to save them that believe. For the Jews, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. See, the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block, and it's foolishness to men. Because works, taking away the issue of being a physical child of Abraham, taking away the problem of God being able to forgive people and remain just himself, taking away the issue of man's pride, taking away the issue of Israel's exclusive relationship with God. All of those things he's just clearing away one by one. He's just going through the field and clearing the path as he brings the gospel to its fullness in our understanding. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Now, Paul's point here in the passage is the whole no difference issue again. Okay? Circumcision, uncircumcision, Jew, Gentile, no difference. We have before proved that they're all under sin and there's no difference between them. But here, he, in arguing no difference, he makes a difference. And he says that it is seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Now, what's the difference between by faith and through faith? Well, first let me say to you, not to get to get crazy about this language, because you will go through the Bible and through Paul's epistles, and you will find cases of both. You are justified by faith, you are justified through faith. The circumcision are justified by faith, the circumcision are justified through faith. Okay? So these terms are both used of both people at different times in different ways. So don't get nuts about the distinction that Paul is making. On the other hand, words mean things, and they are not the same in this case. There's a reason why he says by for one and through for the other. God doesn't waste words. He doesn't just, you know, well, I already used this one, so now I'll use this one. He uses words for a purpose. That whole secondary point after the no difference issue, which is his primary point coming into this point, is that there has in fact been a change. And that while the sins of the past were remitted through the forbearance of God by the blood of Christ, that doesn't mean that salvation has always come through the same vehicle. Wasn't salvation always by faith? Well, faith was always required. But there's a difference under the law and under faith. And Paul brings that out over and over again in his epistles. He says the law is not of faith. There's a difference. And here, hold your hand here. Just to give us the idea, get Ephesians chapter 2, a passage of scripture that we're all familiar with. And we can quote, I'm sure. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By works, it is justified what? Through faith. And the work is necessary because God told you to work. And if your faith exists, you're going to do what God says. Listen, the same holds true today. If you have faith, you're going to obey what God says to do. What does He say to do? He says, do nothing but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about salvation now. So if you have faith in God today, you will believe Him and do nothing for your salvation. Works comes after, okay? We're not diminishing works, but let's keep a clear distinction here between getting saved and living for the Lord. Alright? So you see how that the circumcision was justified by faith through works, whereas you and I are justified by grace through faith. And faith becomes the conduit, just like works was the conduit for them. Works is what God commanded, therefore their faith resulted in works for salvation. Here, faith is what God commands, therefore our faith is the conduit for salvation. So there is a difference, and Paul is bringing out that difference here in the context of no difference. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now, it is 8 o'clock.